Colossians books and turn to page 50, you'll find the words of Lord's Day 43. The ninth commandment says that we should not bear false witness against anyone. And this commandment is explained as we learn here what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment. God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. And we're going to be looking at various portions from 1 John this afternoon. So please open your Bibles to 1 John. And throughout the sermon, we will move from one passage to the next. Page 1021 is where the epistle starts. And we will be beginning with the opening words of chapter 1 in a few moments, but we begin with some words of introduction. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you stand in the witness box at court, I'm sure I don't need to tell you that you will have to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And there are very severe penalties in New Zealand as well for telling false lies in court. And so it would seem that we value truth as a society. However, some of you may have seen a recent video clip that's doing the rounds of a person in Washington University talking to college students. This person is a white-skinned American man who's relatively short of stature, and he goes up to people and starts talking to them and says to them that he is a 6'8" Asian woman. And interestingly enough, the only thing that really seems to trouble them at all is the height. Now, they're not really bothered if he wants to identify as an Asian or as a woman, but 6'8" seems a little bit strange. The point of the video is that more and more people are glad to accept what you say as your truth. It would seem then that we can no longer be certain about things as simple as a person's sex or ethnicity or height. And if that is the case, then truth is in trouble. This morning we read from John 18, and you might recall that Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate. And Jesus told Pilate, or spoke with Pilate, about being on the side of truth. And Pilate said, "What is truth?" And it would seem that the best answer for many today would be that truth is what is true for you. So what is at stake with this matter of truth? Is this something that is really a big deal? Does this matter that much? Well, to answer these questions, we turn this afternoon to 1 John. There are many places in the Bible that we could go to that give us instruction about speaking and behaving truthfully, and we will say something about that later in the sermon. But today we want to consider God as truth, as the foundation for how we speak and behave towards others. So what we're going to see in 1 John is that the apostle exposes the scope of the struggle between truth and lies. The apostle exposes the scope of the struggle between truth and lies. We'll begin with a brief explanation about why John wrote this epistle. Then we will consider some portions of the epistle that say something about truth in relation to our position in Christ. And then we will finish with truth as it relates to our practice as Christians. So first of all, let's briefly consider the reason why John wrote this epistle. And we find this in chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. There John talks about many antichrists having come. We're not told anywhere in the epistle the name of the particular congregation that John writes to. It appears to have been a congregation that he either was or is a part of. As you see, he says in verse 19, they went out from us. But he's talking about these antichrists who he explains in verse 22 are those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. And so it would appear that a group of these antichrists had been part of a congregation and they had left that congregation maybe to form a congregation of their own. And from our study of John's epistle and other material of this time, we know that there were a group of people who did not believe that Jesus was eternal God. And so they had left. They perhaps were in the majority. They were very intelligent, persuasive people. And they were trying to convince those who remained behind that they were wrong with what they thought about Jesus. And you should come and join us. And so this had caused trouble. This had caused the faith of these saints to waver. What they had believed about Jesus was being called into question. So John wants to give them some confidence and some certainty. You boys and girls might remember at some stage seeing Dad build a deck or a fence or something like that. And if he does that, then he has to dig these very deep holes in the dirt and he puts these big wooden posts deep into the hole. Now, if he were to just fill that hole with a bit of dirt and then build his deck, you know what would happen, don't you? That deck would eventually wobble and sag. So what Dad does instead is he makes concrete and he pours it into each one of those holes, because concrete sets solid and secure. Well, the faith post, if we can call it that, of these believers had gotten a little bit wobbly. So John's going to pour some concrete in so that their post of faith is solid and secure. Let's see how he does that as we look firstly at truth as it relates to our position in Christ. And we start back with the opening words of chapter 1. In the opening words of chapter 1, we have a statement of truth. If you know anything about detectives, you will know that they will ask someone connected to a case to provide a statement of fact that can be used in evidence. And John uses that sort of language here in these opening verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John is reminding these believers that he saw and he heard and he touched the Lord Jesus in person. He saw a human being, and he wants you to know this actually happened. It is true. But he also wants believers to see that there's much more to this evidence statement than your ordinary statement of contact between two human beings. In verse 2, he speaks about Jesus as the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And those words should remind believers about the opening part of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, but in these days the Word has come to dwell among men. The human being that John saw and touched and heard was also the eternally existent Son of God. That's the truth John wants to convey to believers. He came to earth, he did many miraculous things, then he died on the cross, then he rose again from the dead, and he did this so that by believing in him, we may have eternal life. That is the astonishing truth that John proclaims. Jesus is eternal God. Jesus is eternal God. Well, that sounds pretty simple and straightforward. John's very clear about it. He tells it as it is. Jesus is eternal God. Why is it then that not everyone believes it? Well, the answer to that question we find in chapter 2, verses 20 through 27. Chapter 2, verses 20 through 27. We spoke earlier about the antichrists who had gone out of the congregation. And John contrasts them with the believers who remained. And what he says explains why some believe and others do not. Look at verse 20, where he says to the believers who remained, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." Those who believe do so because of the anointing work of the Holy One, the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we human beings begin life with this terrible problem. Romans 1 verse 18 to 20 describes mankind in his natural condition. We are told there that the truth about God is plainly revealed in all creation, but that man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And boys and girls, to suppress means to hide or to keep down. If you're feeling a little bit sad and you feel a tear coming to your eyes and quickly wipe it away, you're not going to cry, you are suppressing your feelings. To suppress is to keep hidden or to hide. Well, by nature, man suppresses the truth about God. He wants to hide it. He doesn't want to believe. By nature, he is a God denier and he refuses to believe. What he needs is a new nature that loves the truth about God. And he can only receive that by the anointing of the Holy One. That's what John is telling us here. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Those words point us back to John 3, where Jesus talks about being born again. Later on in John's Gospel, Jesus repeatedly told the disciples before he left that he and the Father would send them the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Sinful man comes to know the truth about God and about creation, and about his need for salvation by the Spirit of Truth. But we see more of the scope of the struggle between truth and lies as we continue from verse 21. John says, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. John wants these believers to see that what we're talking about here is truth and lies. Jesus is the Christ, the eternally existent Son of God. That's not my opinion. That's not your opinion. That's the truth. That's the truth. And if you know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you have the Father. If you deny Jesus Christ, you do not have the Father. You see, these antichrists, these heretics, were saying, we don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, but we love God the Father. And John is saying, no, an essential part of God's character is that he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you do not know the Father. Sometimes today we might make the mistake of thinking that a Jewish person that we meet, you know, worships God the Father, they just haven't figured out Jesus the Son yet. Not true. You only know God the Father if you know Jesus, his Son, and believe in him. Well, one more passage as we continue to see that truth lies at the very heart of the believer's position in Christ. Turn over to chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10. John continues there, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked three questions. What is at stake with this truth? Is it really such a big deal? Does it really matter that much? Well, God has given us the Bible, which tells us the truth about Jesus. The most important question that every human being needs to answer is, do I believe it? Do I believe this truth? If you do not, then you are saying that God is a liar. That's what's at stake. You are saying that God is a liar. But if you do believe the truth about Jesus, then you may be certain that you have eternal life. That is the relationship of truth to our position in Christ. So secondly, and more briefly, we see that because truth is essential to our position in Christ, it must also be an essential part of our practice as Christians. So we turn back again to chapter 1 and verse 5. In chapter 1, verse 5, we have a very interesting description of the character of God. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So believers are going to reflect the character of God, and we see that in verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Sons of God will reflect the character of their Father in heaven. They will be people of the light and not people of darkness. But John expresses this exact same truth also in relation to the Lord Jesus, as we see in chapter 2 from verse 3. Chapter 2 from verse 3. Let's read those verses now. Having described Jesus as our advocate and our propitiation, he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So again, our position in Christ will affect our practice as Christians. Christians will reflect the character of Christ. We will speak as Christ did. We will behave as Christ did. We will walk in the same way in which he walked. And to see how necessary and important this is, before we consider a few words of application, please turn to chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Chapter 3 from verse 4. There we read, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, can you see now why the truth is so important? It is important because it is an essential part of your assurance of salvation in Christ. You can only be confident that you have eternal life in Jesus if you are certain that God has told you the truth about his Son, Jesus Christ. It is important because truth is a reflection of the character of God. It is important because to speak the truth is to practice righteousness, while to lie is to practice lawlessness. This is why you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is why you shall speak the truth with your neighbor. This is why we are told that as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Earlier this week, some of you might have heard the news item about Martin Castrogiovanni. Martin Castrogiovanni is a rugby player who plays in the same team as Dan Carter in Paris. He was born and raised in Argentina, but he plays for the Italian national team. 2 weeks ago, he asked the coach if he could have some time off to go and visit some family in Argentina. He had some family matters that he needed to deal with. It would mean missing an important semi-final match in the European Champions Cup, but permission was granted. Well, you can imagine how upset the coach and the rest of the team and the fans were when a few days later they saw photos in the newspaper of the Champions soccer team of France partying in Las Vegas with Martin Castrogiovanni. Castrogiovanni is in a whole pile of trouble for lying. And we should be thankful that we live in a society that believes it is wrong to lie. But you can also be sure that there are plenty of people who are wondering what all the fuss is about. He wanted to have a party, so what? He told a little porky, no big deal. No one got hurt after all, did they? Don't we all tell fibs every now and then? His mistake was not lying, just getting caught. And the only reason it's in the news is because he is a celebrity. Everyone bends the truth a little bit. But whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Christians are to love the truth and speak the truth. Christians should not lie. Boys and girls, when mum and dad come to you and they ask you, did you say this to your brother or sister? Did you break that? Did you push your brother over? Your first and natural instinct will probably be to lie, to avoid punishment. If you give in to that instinct, then you are listening to the devil, who is the father of lies, the Bible tells us. Your father, though, is God in heaven, and he loves the truth. He hates lies. So you should always tell the truth. Young people and adults, more and more of what we watch today, we watch online. And it's quite common today for one person to buy a subscription to access some sort of online broadcast and then give his or her username and password to the family and the friends to use. But if you are using someone else's username and password to avoid paying yourself, you're lying. You're electronically pretending to be someone who you are not. There are other ways we can practice dishonesty also. When you speak about someone else and you emphasize their flaws and their failings without mentioning any of their good points and their values and virtues, though your words might be true, they are not the whole truth. And they are unfair and damaging. When you hear something bad about someone and you have no way of knowing whether or not it is true or the whole truth, but you share it with others anyway out of concern, you are guilty of slander, which is a form of lying. And when you share with someone else the fact that Bob spends this many hours each day on his computer, or that Mary watched the whole series of a certain TV show on the weekend, even if it is true, it is probably said to demean the person that you are talking about, which means it is not at all in keeping with the command of Jesus that we only say what is good for building others up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Lying, as we read earlier, is a work of the devil. And the reason that the Lord Jesus appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So Christians are to love and speak the truth. Now, perhaps as you hear these points, you are sensing a conviction of sin and guilt in the area of lying. And you've heard me quote scriptures that say no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, and that the portion of liars is in the burning lake of sulfur. Well, listen to the words of 1 John 1, verses 8 to 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Even believers will not be free this side of heaven. Instead, as verse 9 continues, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we have said about the portion of liars being the burning fire of hell has to do with those who make a practice of sinning and who do not confess their sins to the Lord and repent of their sins. The believer, on the other hand, is he or she who quickly turns to God in confession and repentance when he sees that he has been guilty of a sin against the truth. Congregation, God is truth. Jesus truly is the eternal Son of God. Truth is essential to the assurance of salvation. These are the reasons it is important to know and to love and to speak the truth. Finally, we read earlier also about antichrists. And in 1 John 2, verse 18, about the antichrist who is coming. We also read earlier from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 10, which speaks of the Antichrist and says that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Time of the Antichrist or the lawless one will be characterized by lies, false signs, deceptions. How can we be ready then? How can we be ready to recognize the truth and hold on to the truth in the face of falsehood and deception in society around about us? Well, you may have heard before that bank tellers are taught how to recognize counterfeit money, not by handling counterfeit money, but by regularly handling the real thing. And you become so intimately familiar with the look and the texture and the feel of the real thing that counterfeit money is easy to spot. The best way to be ready to recognize falsehood and the deception of the devil is to be intimately familiar with the truth as we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is set before us on the pages of Scripture. For then the lies of the evil one will be easy to spot. So with that in mind, we close with the words of 1 John 5, verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And that, people of God, is the truth. Amen.